In the series of I Am Changes Who I Am, and we are at week 5 in the series of looking at Jesus making these statements, all found in the book of John. We've gone talking about the statement of just I am itself, to I am the bread of life, that I am the light of the world. We talked about that I am the door, where Jesus made that statement. Last week we talked about the statement of I am the door, but in that it led right, and I had to make sure that I wasn't stepping into what I was, it's really, if you look at chapter 10, he's talking about the door and he goes right into what we're talking about today, which is I am the shepherd. How many of you are thankful for the shepherd of Jesus Christ in our lives? So I had a hard time staying out of this, so I'm very excited about talking about it today. Jesus is about to reveal himself as the long-awaited shepherd who is now going to call his sheep to the fold. And that there is only one way, he talked about before, that there's one door to go through and to be a part of this family. Jesus also was giving the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders a very, very hard time because they were terrible shepherds. They were providing no shelter. They were providing no care. And he even called them on their blindness at the end of chapter 9. So here we are now in chapter 10. Jesus has just completed saying that I am the door. I am the only way through, in or out. Now we're going to talk about I am the good shepherd. So let's look at this together, starting with verse 11. And it says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So I just want to recap what we just read real quickly. Jesus has proclaimed himself as the good shepherd. He has stated that he is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. He is not a hired hand who will run away at the sign of trouble. He talks about that there are other sheep. He talks about that there will only be one flock. And then Jesus foretells his upcoming death and resurrection. When I was a little guy, there were 3 athletes back in the early 70s that had my attention. Basically from 71 to 75, there were 3 that just captured my imagination. One of them was Mercury Morris, the tailback for the Miami Dolphins. The other was Fred Biletnikoff, the wide receiver for the Oakland Raiders. And the third was Evel Knievel, the motorcycle stuntman. You guys check out these pictures. You guys remember these 7-Eleven cups? You could collect them. They were serious about the cups back then because you could throw them against somebody's head and they'd knock them out. But they were great cups, man. But I had these cups. And then Evel Knievel, I had the toy. You know, you'd wind it up, press the button, and then the motorcycle would take off and jump off the ramps. But these guys captured my imagination, okay? Super Bowl winners and Evel Knievel. But Evel Knievel took it to another level, and I'm going to tell you why. He affected billions of children around the world because they all wanted to have a bike and they all wanted to go over ramps. When I got my bike, I took off the banana seat, put the little BMX seat on there, built some shady ramps, and put knobby tires on my bike, and I was just jumping ramps. The other thing about Evel Knievel was this. He made over 70-something ramp-to-ramp jumps. He's basically the godfather of all motorcycles people who are jumping ramps today. He started it. And the thing is that he broke almost every bone in his body. But as a kid, I would sit there and watch him on TV. And guys, let me tell you this. It did not matter to me if he landed that motorcycle perfectly on the other side, because I had watched him over and over crash with his body flopping all over the ground, and he always survived. So that just told me, I'm going to get on my bike. I can do it. Even if I crash, I'm going to be able to get up because I'll survive it. You know, he had my imagination. And you got to understand and think about what is going on when Jesus makes the statement that I am the good shepherd. Think about what's going on. He's not in a dark room somewhere in the city with about three people going, I am the good shepherd. Don't tell anybody, but I am. I won't run away, but I'm the good shepherd. But what's going on is, you look at where he starts. I am the bread of life. And he goes into, I am the light of the world. I am the door. And he's doing it in front of thousands of people. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now he's around the big city of Jerusalem, being there during, before and during and after the Feast of Tabernacles. Can you imagine being in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago and trekking to this city? And knowing what's going to happen with all the food and the music and the lights and the worshiping of the one true God, being close to the temple where the presence of God would be. And that's exactly where he chose to be on those next three statements of who he was. He's saying it. He's letting them know. And here it is. He stands up before all these people and he says, I am the good shepherd. All people, all the religious leaders are like sitting there going, wait, what did he just say? And guys, check this out. Is he saying he is the promised shepherd king? Is that what I just heard him say? Because here's what they know. They know from what they've studied, they know what's been passed down to them, that David was the shepherd king. Is everybody with me? And now he's saying he is the promised one. He is the one. Ezekiel 37:24. This is where they're thinking, my servant David will be king over them, and they will have, what does it say? One shepherd. Isaiah 40:11 and Ezekiel 42:23 also foretell the coming of the Messiah, that one that will be the shepherd. And they're hearing him say that he is the Messiah. And that he is actually saying he is greater than King David. And they have just heard him claim that he is God. You're not just saying you are the door, but you're also saying you're the shepherd king? Jesus says it twice. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is intentionally making it clear that he's not just a messenger. He's not just a messenger boy. Do you guys remember in the first Shrek cartoon, he gets the princess, pulls her out of the castle, gets her away from the dragon, and they're having conversation about that he's supposed to meet her one true love, the prince, and she's like, you're not the prince. Well, tell Lord, you know, Farquaad, he's got to come and get me. And he goes, hey, and this is exactly what he says, I'm no one's messenger boy, all right? I'm a delivery boy. Y'all remember that? What Jesus is saying to them when he says, I am the good shepherd, he is saying, I'm not just a hired hand. I'm not just an angel on an angel's assignment. Hebrews 13:20 qualifies us even farther. It says that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 5:4 says he is the chief shepherd. In the Passion Translation, it says that he is the shepherd king. The Aramaic can be translated as the Lord of the shepherds. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the owner. That I know my sheep. They know my voice and who I am. And whoever and whatever may come, I am willing to lay my life down for those and to save them because I love them. I am the good shepherd. When we know Jesus as the good shepherd, we know that. And here's my first thought, that he leads us. We know that Jesus will lead us. As we release more control to Christ, as we ask for him to lead, what happens is we begin to recognize his leadership in our lives. All of a sudden, we're not obeying all of the fleshly desires in our life. Now we're leaning more into his spirit's leading. Can I get an amen? Psalms 23, we're going to be bouncing back and forth, okay? Going from John 10 to Psalms 23. Let's just look at this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, when Jesus is given full control, and I really believe this, and is made the shepherd of your life, guys, listen to this. Sometimes he will ask of us things that seem impossible. Okay? I want you to think about this. I want to share just real quickly with you what happened with me this last 3 years of my life. Back in 2018 in May, I've shared this before, but just give me a second to say it again. I stepped down from 3-in-1 church that I planted in 2009, a thriving church, doing amazing things for the Lord. And after a time of 90 days doing a Daniel fast, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and my wife and said our time there was done. Guys, that seemed impossible to me. Everything within my flesh rose up to fight what God was asking us to do, but we followed it. I became a real estate agent. I had to put food on the table, and I felt that I could sell homes, and I did, and it was working out well. We started attending Coastal Virginia Church. It used to be Glad Tidings over off of 264, and got immediately into the worship team and started singing and playing music for them and getting involved in that church. And then all of a sudden, God steps in and says, your time there is done. I need you, and I want you to start attending Harvest. So we did in February of 2020. Right as the pandemic hit, I think I came to one service, and then it was shut until May. And guys, here's the thing, and I shared the story, that I'm standing out on my porch in May of 2020 talking to God at 2 a.m. in the morning, asking him, saying, you got to tell me, Lord, am I in ministry still, or am I supposed to be a real estate agent for the rest of my life? I had been doing speaking engagements, but I wasn't a pastor. And so I'm having this conversation with the Lord, and here's what happens is you fast forward just a few months into October of last year, and now I am the senior pastor of this church. And here's what I'm meaning to say that is that God asked me to do something that seemed very impossible. To leave a church that I planted, that God had put into my heart, but he knew in just 2 years I was going to be here with you guys. It's a journey. Everybody say journey. And we need a shepherd to get us through it. Amen? I was doing what God was asking of me. I was following my shepherd on a 2-year journey. The sheep in me did not want to do some of the things I had to do. I hated door knocking for real estate. Doors getting slammed in my face, people yelling at me, telling me to get off their properties, you know, all kinds of crazy things. I hated what I was doing, but the Lord had asked me to do what I was, and I was just being shepherded through it. The sheep in me didn't always understand, and we all know that sheep are pretty dumb. But yet that's how we're seen in the Bible, because we need a leader. We all know that Jesus calls us his sheep, and we all know, though, that we can be pretty stupid sometimes. We've made some, how many of you can raise your hands with me and say you've done some stupid things? Okay, we qualify as sheep. And let me tell you how helpless and sheep can, how dumb and helpless sheep can be. You guys, check out this video real quick. I don't know if you've seen this. This is great.
А боже, отойди.
Нет.
Такой он маленький. Потяни сейчас. У! Сам. Вверх потяни. Ой, умничка, Риад, умничка. Ногу не сломай только ему. Умничка, умничка. За обе ноги. Молодец, Риад. Умничка, умничка. Все, операция удалась.
Ну, come on. Isn't that like us sometimes right there? God gets us out of something, we just go jump right back into it. Guys, come on. If we are leading, God is not leading. If we are constantly trying and fighting for control, God is not in ultimate control of our lives. He is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing. There's nothing that I will ever need. There's everything that I need. I don't need a thing. When Lori and I were going through those 2 years of stepping down from this church and what is next, Lord? Guys, listen to this. We always had enough. When you think about the shepherd leading you, it's also saying he's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. Guys, listen, we always felt safe. And here's the most important thing is we always knew who was leading us. We always knew Jesus was in control. John 10:14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He's going to shepherd you. His leading. There is discipline. There is correction. There is calling. There is trust. Guys, there's even that time of learning to trust your shepherd, learning to trust Jesus in your life. And there is rest. Peace of mind. Guys, listen to this. You know, sometimes we go in life and we get into things where we have to, we have to know what we did that day. We got to know what we're doing tomorrow. We're trying to figure this out. And we're constantly, constantly thinking and thinking, and there's no peace and all this. And it gets exhausting. It can be very exhausting that I need this. But here's the thing is that we need the leading of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be some evidence of his leading in our lives because he is the shepherd and we are his sheep. Let me just say this, and this is not in my notes, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit just dropped this on me. When it comes to peace of mind and getting that from the shepherd, is that I just believe this, that there's some of us in here, and I'm just going to tell you, do not walk out of these doors today without coming down at the end of the service and just standing in his presence and just receive his peace. Some of us, we're tired up here. We're tired in here. And we just need to come down and just let his Spirit rest on us. Can I get an amen for that? And I believe that's for somebody here today. Warren Wiersbe says it this way: to claim to be one of his sheep and yet not follow him is either to lie or to rebel. And both are terrible sins. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he will always faithfully lead us when we allow him to. So when we know that Jesus as the good shepherd, we know that, and here's the second thought, that he celebrates us. He leads us, and Jesus celebrates us. I think it was 1990, I had flown up to Northern California to be a part of a recording thing that went down with some musicians and some singers, and so I flew up from San Diego to be a part of it. Did some singing, played some guitar on it and all that. And so I was gone for about 3 days. Well, when I came back, this is what I came back to. My wife and two of the girls in our youth group dressed up like this and met me and welcomed me back and saying congrats for my gospel recording contract, which was not true. But they were just being funny, you know, trying to embarrass me a little bit. But guys, what they were really doing was they were celebrating me. You know what I mean? They were happy to have me come back. And in Psalms 23:5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. You know what that scripture is saying? He's saying this: this one is mine, that she is my anointed, that this life is full of purpose. And to the enemy, he's saying, keep your hands off of this one. That he would prepare this table before the enemies. He's letting them know. And sometimes on the road to being anointed and celebrated, there will be a little pain that comes from being corrected. Why is it that we always get so uptight about people when they correct us? Or when we receive some type of correction, whether it's in education or just at work, we get really, really messed up about that. And you know what that is? It's because we're always right. We struggle with this. We're always right. The more and more I get into debates or arguments or conversations with my wife and I'm trying to prove a point, I quickly find out that I'm not right. It's not that she's always right, but she just makes a better argument sometimes. And so as a husband, I just let her be right as much as she possibly can. Amen? Amen. Come on, husbands. Let me tell you what it is when we react to correction the way that we do sometimes. This is what we're saying. I like where I am. This is how I've always done it. Did you know some of us think that we're right because Google said it was true? Come on. We want to try to prove a point. I had a buddy of mine that anytime somebody started arguing, I could see him on the phone. He was checking it out on Google to see if he was right or wrong. Google's going to tell us if we're right or wrong, you guys. And maybe it could be this one right here, is that an ego can be ginormous sometimes. If there's something in my mess that I love, I will never be open to any type of correction. If I'm in love with something that is a mistake or a mess in my life, I will never be open to correction, especially as the Spirit leads, because there's just something that I've got to have, even though the Spirit is saying I got to move past it. Even though the Spirit is trying to bring correction in my life, there's something that I'm in love with that I can't let go to be able to move toward the Lord. Why do we need correction in our lives? Well, as a sheep, it's so that we don't wander off. So that mistakes that have been set on repeat in our lives will finally have an end. So that I can clearly see and understand God's destiny for my life. And so that we will not forfeit our soul in the end. Have you ever thought about the idea of forfeiting? And I just want to talk about this from an athletic point of view, okay? Just give me that for a second. When you forfeit, you don't even get a chance to perform or compete. You can go to a tournament, and you can be like in the bracket, but if your team forfeits, they will mark your name out, and they will never look at your name again on that tournament bracket. You're done. You forfeited. When you forfeit, it's a loss. Sometimes you have to forfeit because you don't have enough players. Sometimes it's because something has unethical happened or you had an ineligible player. And guys, believe me, because of time of playing sports and being a coach myself, this happens more than you'll ever think. Sometimes you had to forfeit the game because your own coaches didn't show up to the game. Luke 9:25 says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" This is exactly what the enemy wants for you. Always wandering around. Always in a state of forfeit. That I don't even need to show up today or why try. Always making excuses for the mistakes that you make and never having anything to celebrate. Nothing to be celebrated for. Guys, catch this right here. Even through all the nonsense we bring on ourselves, Jesus still celebrates the life that he sees before him. Doesn't matter what you do, Jesus will always celebrate you. Can I get an amen for that? The story leaves the 99. It's an incredible story, but guys, just let me tell it to you again so you can get the visual of this. Shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them has disappeared. He goes out and he looks for this sheep. In some translations, it says that he joyfully, once he finds him, he joyfully puts him over his shoulder and carries him back to the flock. We know that with that, he's celebrating. He's happy that he has found the one that walked away. But you know what else he does? Is he calls all friends and families and neighbors, and they also celebrate the finding of the one that wandered off. This is what Jesus wants to do with us. When you are found, there is celebration. Listen, I'm going to put myself on blast. And Lori too. She's not here. By the way, it's really weird not seeing Lori down here while I'm speaking. So, and she usually talks to me. So if some of y'all talk to me during this service, that'll be great. There you go. When we went to go see Lori's mom the first time when she was in the hospital, we thought we were going to lose her. We had to fly into Denver and then had to fly from Denver into Tulsa just to get a rental car to be able to drive into Springfield. That was our route. When we landed in Denver, my hands had kind of swollen, so I took off my wedding ring and this other ring that I always wore, and I set it down on the table, and guys, I left them. I lost my wedding ring and this other ring. I called, they didn't have it, so somebody walked off with some rings. Now, it wasn't my original ring back, because I got married in the 80s when gold nugget rings were in style. I just don't wear my gold nugget ring anymore. In fact, I don't even think I could get it on my fat hand right now. So anyway, I'm ordering another ring, but guys, I lost my ring. Did you know as parents that we lost all three of our children at one point? Guys, and I mean, we lost them. My son Chase, when he was 3 years old, learned how to unlock the front door, walked out, went down the driveway, went across the street, went between two houses, fell off this embankment that they had built up with railroad ties for their backyard, and was holding onto a fence for dear life. We had no idea where he was. We're running up and down the streets yelling for him, but what we didn't know was that our dog, Shuggy, who was a mix of a Rhodesian Ridgeback and a Rottweiler, comes flying up through the house, and we saw it. She stayed with him. And so we went down and found our son. Guys, how many of y'all know we celebrated finding Chase? Skye, when she was 3 or 4 years old, we were at Pier 39 in San Francisco. going through all the shops and eating the food, got our family there, and we decide to go to see the seals that were up on the docks, and you can see Alcatraz and the Golden Gate Bridge, and so we're all sitting there enjoying the view and everything, and all of a sudden I look around, I'm like, who's holding Sky? All of a sudden we realize, and guys, we were gone for a while and realized we had left Sky. And I run back to the store, and there she is, still looking at the magnets in the store that we left her in. And I picked her up. How many of you know that we celebrated finding my daughter, Sky? Then Ryder, we move here in 2007. He's 7 years old. We go to Pembroke Mall. And guys, listen, this is, you got to understand, in the 2000s really is when this sex trading thing has really started picking up. Does everybody understand? Children are just disappearing. So we're shopping, he's with his older brother Chase, and we come walking out, and we're like, where's Ryder? And he goes, I don't know, he must have went to the restroom. And then we go into panic mode, because we don't know where he's at. We're new to this area, so we're going through every store that has a bathroom. No, we don't have one. I'm running to the very end and going to some restaurant that I can't remember that used to be there, and I check the bathrooms, and we can't find him. And the whole time, I'm just going, God, I'm crying out. I'm just like, protect our son. God, please don't tell me somebody took my son. And we come back. Lori comes back. And we're coming up at the same time. And there's Ryder sitting there. I got so upset. I was so mad and everything. We come up there and we're like, don't you ever, whatever. And guys, as mad as I was at him, I would have bought him anything he wanted in that mall because I had found him. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I was celebrating that we had found our son and that he was safe. Even through our mess, even after our mistakes, Jesus stands ready to welcome us back to the flock. Luke 15:7. Jesus continued, in the same way, there will be a glorious celebration in heaven over the rescue of one lost sinner who repents, comes back home, and returns to the fold, more so than for all the righteous people who never strayed away. Guys, I'm telling you this right now, Jesus will always show up and he will always celebrate who you are. Guys, this is a great scripture. I want you to check this out with me. Zephaniah 3:17. When was the last time you read Zephaniah? Come on, guys. Chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God wins victory after victory and is always with you. That first part of that scripture right there needs to be on every mirror and every bathroom of every family in the nation, written on a sticky note where it says that he wins victory after victory after victory because it's he, and he is always with you. He celebrates and sings because of you. Guys, get this image. The God of the universe celebrates and sings because of you. Guys, that God celebrates and sings, and he will refresh your life with his love. In GWT version, it says it celebrates over you with shouts of joy. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit celebrates you with shouts of joy. That's scripture. Someone who really loves you. Think about this in your life. The people who you trust or the people that have time ownership in your life. Think about this for a second. They will give you correction when you need it, if they truly love you. They will do everything to persuade you to keep fighting in this life. They will be there no matter what, and they will not let you forfeit your soul ever, and they will celebrate you. I've talked a lot about being lost and then being found and that there is a celebration, but I want to also say that for those of us who are on the move with Jesus, we want more of Christ. We're looking at what he has for us in our future. Guys, listen to this. We like to be led. We're listening to his voice. We're building the kingdom of God. We're hungry for more. I want you to know that Jesus celebrates you, that he sees what you're doing for the kingdom, that Jesus loves you, that Jesus celebrates you. And when you know that Jesus, when you know Jesus as the good shepherd, we also know, and this is my third point, that he protects us. He leads us. He celebrates us, and he protects us. Can I get an amen? John 10, verse 11 through 13, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I don't want a hired hand in charge of my life. Amen? I want the good shepherd. I want the great shepherd king. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am not the hired hand, and I have laid down my life for you. It's done. You think about the rod and staff that is found in Psalms 23. And guys, the funny thing is that the rod is really looked at the thing that's used for protection to fight away. But I want you to know a staff can also be used as a form of protection. But here's the thing. They're both used for it. But you might be sitting here and you say, well, Pastor Matt, why doesn't the shepherd, why doesn't Jesus protect me or lead me or show up for me like he does others? This is how I'd respond to a question like that. It could be that you're not wanting to be fully led by him. It could be that you're not recognizing all the moments that Jesus has shown up in your life. He has shown up. You're just not recognizing it. The fact that you're here this morning is a sign that Jesus is moving in your life. Every morning that you wake up and you take on another day is a blessing in your life. And even when you're not looking for him, he's always looking for us. Can I get an amen for that? Don't fall into the trap of comparing your life to somebody else's. Don't do it. Don't let the enemy come in and start that with you. One of the greatest ways that Jesus protects us is through times of rest. Jesus causes us to slow down, to reflect, and to be restored. Psalms 23, 2 and 3, it says, he offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace near the quiet brook of bliss. You see, in the Hebrew, where it says, where you would see it in other translations, where it says, beside still waters, that's menuha. Menuha means to rest, or it's a place of rest. It even goes on and talks that it's a place of restoration. It's defined in there specifically of talking about still waters. In the Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, I like this one because it says it's a condition of rest. Guys, listen, we can go into a doctor and they'll tell us all our conditions. You've got this going on. You've got this going on in your shoulder. You have the condition of diabetes. You have this condition. You have this condition. But isn't it good to know that when we're in the care of the great shepherd, that we can also find a condition of rest? That's what I want. I don't need a doctor to tell me. Listen, I went to the urologist this week, and some of the stuff that, guys, listen, I'm being honest with you. There were two things they wanted to do to me that day, and I said no to both. Guys, I'm being about as transparent as I can. I don't want to know that condition thing right now. I wasn't mentally ready for that. But I'm always down for being into a place of condition of rest in Jesus and letting him have that part of me. Guys, here's the thing. Going on to the Psalms 23, let's finish it. That's where he restores and revives my life. King David had figured this out. He had figured this out. God restores our lives when we pursue what pleases him and when we rest in his presence. I would say, don't leave today without coming down and responding or receiving his rest today if you need it. God is waiting for you. Remember the song? Well, golly, we sang it so much in some churches, you were almost like, we've sang this 8 weeks in a row. But you remember the song, This Is How We Fight My Battle? Guys, here's the thing is, if you really think about that song, if you think about like when how Jesus protects us and we have the song that says, this is how I fight my battle. Well, think about this. I can lift my hands right here. Don't have to say a word, but this is how I fight my battle. Is everybody with me? It could be that I rest in his presence. That's how I fight my battle. Guys, think about this. That I get in his word. That I fully surrender my being and allow Jesus to lead me. That's how I fight my battle. It could be this right here. That I use my voice. That this is how I fight my battle. I will use my voice for the Lord. I'm going to have the worship team come on up and I'm going to close this up. You might say, well, Pastor Matt, I'm not sure where or if I've ever seen myself in the word of God. Everybody listen to what I'm saying here. You read his word, you pray, you're asking for the Lord to lead you, but you've never seen where you fit in the word of God, Okay? Well, I want you to look at this with me. It's found in the passage that we just read in John chapter 10, verses 16 through 18. Look at this. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Guys, look at the power that is in the scripture. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. When he says that I have other sheep that are not of this fold, he's talking about you. You're not Jew, you're Gentile. It's that first imagery that if you even go back into the scripture and you look around in Romans and Ephesians, it clarifies this even more about being grafted in. He's beginning to speak this language that he's talking about the church. He's talking about no matter what race or color or where you come from on this planet Earth, that if you receive his son Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are going to become a part of the flock. That it's going to go from this to coming together as one. And it's in the scripture. What a visual. Not only is Jesus constantly present and always with us, leading us and comforting us, but he also gave his life for the sake of his sheep, for the flock, that there would be one flock, for any who would believe and allow his leading in their lives. I want you to receive this. You are his. He is your shepherd. He knows who you are, and he knows his, and you know his voice. He has laid down his life for you, and his staff will lead you in your destiny and your fulfillment. His rod will protect you daily. He is not a hired hand who will run at the first sign of trouble. He owns the sheep. He knows who you are. He cares about your today and your tomorrow. He says, I am alone, the good shepherd. I will lead you, I will celebrate you, and I will protect you. In Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be what? What does it say? Their shepherd. Forever. For all eternity, he will be our shepherd. And closing this out, coming out of Psalms 23:6, it says this. So why would I fear the future? Only goodness and tender love pursue me all the days of my life. Then afterward, when my life is through, I will return to your glorious presence to be forever with you. Can we get an amen for God's word this morning? Praise the Lord.